As you probably have guessed, the title of our service is the Song of Moses and the Lamb. Now, this won't be a repeat of Brother Jerry. It'll be more of an expansion. When we heard Brother Jerry's service over in Hawaii, we really were impressed with that. And you know, he covered the Song of Moses from the 15th chapter of Exodus, and we really appreciated that service. Well, here he related the actual words of Moses stated in song to our Heavenly Father for the deliverance of Israel from the pursuit of Pharaoh. And he related this as a prophecy of the ultimate deliverance, not only of the little flock from the power of Satan and the thraldom of sin, but ultimately all mankind who will become God's people. Deliverance from this present evil world, the beauties of Christ's kingdom. Now our thoughts relate to the words of our Lord in Revelation in the 15th chapter. You might turn to that chapter. We're going to go through verses 1 through 8. And the third verse is a focus of our lesson. However, we will cover this chapter that relates to our time in which we are living. Now this verse really brings us to the attention of a song of Moses, a servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now a song symbolizes a beautiful and harmonious expression. The pastor in reprint 5278 tells us that, quote, singing of songs of praise constitutes one of the most interesting and most profitable methods of worship, but we may be sure that they are acceptable to God only as they come from the heart and truly represent His sentiments. Unquote. Now here the Song of Moses and Lamb relates to the harmony of the law as represented in Moses and the harmony of the gospel as represented in that of the Lamb, Jesus. It's interesting to note that the reference is made to the Lamb. Now, how appropriate this is for this time of the year to remember that the Lamb is none other than our Lord. The Lamb of God is identified in John 1:29. The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now the Apostle Paul tells us that our Lord, by the fact of His willing sacrifice of Himself, became our Passover Lamb in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now this, of course, is proof of the fulfillment of the type given in Exodus, the 12th chapter, a condition and sacrifice necessary for the deliverance of the firstborn before the ultimate deliverance of all the nations through the Red Sea. We, dear brethren, are the reality of that firstborn, the firstborn delivered through the sacrifice of our Passover lamb. Now this is just a brief mention of these symbols and types to whet our appetite for the coming memorial studies that are before us. And as we find in the study of Revelation, it is a prophecy of events to come given to John by our Lord. It is given in endless symbols, which, if rightly understood, provides us with a wealth of knowledge beyond the comprehension of the natural man. And as we have learned in our recent studies, this type of information is only understood through the gift of what? The Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And in the 14th verse, But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, many fancy tales are made of the writings of Revelation. However, we know there is only one correct interpretation of the symbols and the reality fulfilled in these prophecies. To begin, we know this book of our Lord is given in symbol, for we read in the opening verse of Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified, or signified, as the pastor brings it, told in signs and symbols, signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, this revelation is for the church and not for the world, as many think. With that in mind, let us look at the 15th chapter to see what this song of the servant of Moses and that of the Lamb tells us. We read the entire chapter first, beginning with the first verse. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them was filled the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of the Lamb, servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four brave beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth for ever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Well, that's quite a prophecy. Well, starting with the first verse, another translation from Young's reads, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and wonderful, seven messengers having the seven last plagues, because in these was completed the wrath of God. Now, many believe this to indicate the end of the world as we know it. Recall that the experiences of Israel involved 10 plagues, whereas this verse gives us only 7 plagues. As we look at the chronology of the revelation, these 7 plagues are to be poured out during the time of the 7th trump. From our studies, we have determined that this period to have begun with our Lord's second presence in 1874. The book of Revelation lists 7 periods of the church during the long period of 1845 years of the gospel age. Within the account, these missing 3 plagues are depicted as the voice of 3 woes, the first of which is given, during the time of the 5th trump, or period of the church. The second, given during the time of the 6th trump, or period of the church, and the third given at the beginning of the 7th or last period of church, which we have noted began in 1874. Now these three woes affected, as with the plagues of Egypt, all nominal Christendom, including those of the true church remaining within her folds. Up to the time of our Lord's second presence, the nominal system, or what we call Babylon, even though corrupt, was recognized by God in that it once was a receptacle of divine truth. The status is described and was maintained until these plagues were poured out. We read in Jeremiah 51:3, Babylon had been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, and therefore the nations are mad. Now the remaining seven plagues, as with the seven plagues of Egypt, affected only nominal Christendom, Babylon. For it was after 1874 that the true church was separated, for the most part, by the plagues from Babylon. The account of the 15th chapter for this period after 1874 tells of these seven angels, or messengers, with the seven last plagues, and they are singing with harps. We can speculate that before that time, the singing and the instruments were of little benefit, for we read of this time in the Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Now here in the captivity of the nominal system of papacy and her daughter systems, the true saints wept as they remembered God's favorite Zion in the past. Continuing in the second verse of 137. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. Yes, their harps, that is the God's word, were hung upon the willows that weep over the grave of truth found in Babylon. Continuing on the third verse. Required of us a song, and they wasted us, required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Yes, God's true saints were held captive in Babylon, requiring them to be happy in their muddy waters, and to sing an occasional song of truth, that Babylon might boast of God's favor. In the fourth verse, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Truly, this captivity is a strange land for the true Christian, one to escape from. In the fifth and sixth verse, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Now here we understand the desire of those true to their covenant to desire to be free from the confines of Babylon, wanting to sing the true praises of him who called them out of the darkness into the marvelous light. But continuing, their sufferings will be revisited on Babylon as we continue reading from a different translation in common English, verses 7 through 9. Our Lord punished the Edomites because the day of Jerusalem fell. They shouted, completely destroy the city. Tear down every building. Babylon, you are doomed. I pray the Lord's blessing on anyone who punishes you for what you did to us. May the Lord bless everyone who beats your children against the rocks. Pretty severe warnings. These last three verses lead to the punishments of the plagues which came upon Babylon, as noted in the 15th chapter of Revelation. Note that this will complete the wrath of God against that system. This destruction is rendered upon Babylon, the beast, and his image, in this prophecy by our Lord through the seven angels or messengers. It's interesting to note that the word angels, as given in the King James, means one who brings tidings by implication, a pastor. Remind you of anyone? A proof of the timing of this prophecy of Revelation is given in the second verse of the 15th chapter. We read, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on a sea of glass, having the harps of God." From our studies, we have found that in Revelation, the beast and his image represent what? Papacy. And her daughters of that system, Protestantism, and all of its associated so-called religions. Now, this is the same beast brought to our attention in the 13th chapter of Revelation. We read in the first verse, "And I stood upon the sea of sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Now this sea beast rises up out of the sea, the masses of mankind, having seven heads and ten horns. Ten horns. Those upon the horns, ten crowns. Now that represents the ten kingdoms of that time, the kings, the civil powers, and upon its heads, the names of blasphemy. Now this beast is known by many names, among them, that wicked one, the man of sin, the mystery of iniquity, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the abomination of desolation. That's from the second volume, 271 through 276. The image of the beast is also mentioned later in the chapter, in the 15th verse of the 13th chapter. "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Now, an image is a very similar likeness to that which is the reality. In this case, the Reformation, beginning in 13th and 14th century, ignited a reaction to the clear false doctrines of papacy, the beast, and thereby produce the systems of worship trying to correct these doctrines with truth. However, these daughter systems soon brought back into their system of belief many of these false doctrines, and therefore became the image of the beast. The formation of this image we found to be a result of the Evangelical Alliance in 1846. And therefore, in our text, any of the saints who declare victory over these systems must have been in existence subsequent to 1846. It is these victors, saints, this side the veil, separate from that system, who stand on a sea of glass mingled with fire. Now we have found that the sea represents the restless masses of people. Fire represents trouble under the judgments of God. And glass represents a transparent separation upon which the victors stand above the trouble by faith. Those standing on the sea of glass are those who have gotten victory over the beast and his image. Those separated ones having the harps of God, truth as gleaned from the Bible. These victors are the overcomers who have heeded the advice given in the 18th chapter, coincident with the fall of Babylon, the beast in his image, in 1878. And those are the ones who come out of that system. We read in Revelation 18th chapter, the 2nd through the 4th verse, "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. It has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich to the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Continuing in the first 15th chapter, we note that the last verse of this is a warning to those remaining in that system. If they did not come out, they would suffer, be a partaker of her plagues. Babylon was condemned for not only her cruelty of the Dark Ages, repression of the truth, persecution of the true church within her captivities, but also for her illicit relations with the kings of the earth, the civil powers. So going back to our 15th chapter of Revelation, the 3rd verse, "And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of the Lamb, and the song of the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Now here are the victors having the harps of God sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. As we noted, this song is beautiful and harmonious. The song or preaching of these victors is in perfect accord with the law and with the gospel message. This message is the same taught in the types given by Moses as well as those taught by our Lord. Now, who are those who sing the song subsequent to 1846, but before 1878? Surely not the entire church, for a majority were in their graves, awaiting the resurrection in 1878. No, these victors are primarily those of the Philadelphia stage of the church prior to 1878, and those who would comprise the Laodicean or last seventh stage of the Gospel Age church after 1874. The song these victors sing is accompanied with the harps of God. The harp of the Bible is a 10-stringed instrument which is played in harmony with singing and praise, mainly to the praise of the Heavenly Father. Sometimes it is used to aid in relieving the stress of life. Now, if you recall, an excellent player of the harp was David, when he was called to soothe the malady of Saul when troubled by an evil spirit, in 1 Samuel 16:16. His skill with the harp is reflected in many of the psalms he wrote, to which he no doubt played this instrument, one notable being Psalm 33:1-4. "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." We believe this instrument to represent the word of God strung with 10 strings, indicating, to my understanding, at that time, complete access to the doctrines of the Bible, not only the law and the prophets represented in Moses, but to the doctrines of Christ, the Lamb of God, both the Old and New Testaments. Remember, to play the harp, it must be finely tuned. Without a harp, and the inspiration of his music, these victors would never be able to be among the more than overcomers. Well, what is it that they sing? The words are found in the third and fourth verses of Revelation 15. First, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Second, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Third, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy. And fourth, for all the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Now the pastor in reprint 497 breaks these verses down into the four notes that I just mentioned. First note being, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. When we consider the work of the Lord, we see the wise purpose of that work, which others consider and question. Why does God permit evil? Why would God allow death in the first place? What about the dilemma man finds himself in today? The trouble with the governing nations, the various factions trying their best to control the events in the world to no avail. Terrorists creating havoc, not only abroad, but within our own sphere of living. What about Christendom? The demise of the church systems that they once held influence in the world are now nothing more than soundposts. When we consider these issues, it brings to mind the writings of Isaiah, in Isaiah 28, 20 and 21. For the bed is shorter than the man can stretch upon it, and the covering is narrower than he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up in Mount Perazim, and he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now, have you ever been in a bed shorter than you are? You never stretch out, you're never comfortable. Well, this represents the creed, beds of Christendom, built upon the false doctrines of men and not of God. These are the coverings that are narrow and never able to satisfy the true Christian. The knowledge of God and his plan is limited. These doctrines of hell, Trinity, life and death are repulsive and dishonoring to the Heavenly Father. These are part of the conditions, we will see later, that drove the true Christian from Babylon and her daughter systems. Nevertheless, the Lord is doing his work, his strange work. What is that work? Setting up of the kingdom of righteousness. Those having the finely tuned harp can see this work in progress, as we read in the second note of this song. Just and true are thy ways, O King, thou King of saints, or more properly, righteous and true are thy ways, O King of nations. Included in this strange work and strange act is the permission of evil, along with the penalty of death. Why does mankind die? With a finely tuned harp, we can realize the just condemnation of disobedience and the sentence of death upon Adam and his entire race, and subsequent reign of evil. God in his mercy, without the violation of justice, provided a ransom for Adam through the strange act in many minds of allowing his only begotten son to suffer and die. He thereby released the race from this condemnation, we might say, to be testified in due time, 1 Timothy 2:6. Although we don't yet see the benefits of the ransom as it will affect mankind, we do see with the eye of faith some of its results from the presence of the Lord, the time of the restitution promised as expressed in Acts 3:19 through 21, Repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive, until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Well, restitution implies restoration. Now, when you restore something, you bring it back to its former state. As in the case of my old cars, you take that rusty hulk, disassemble it, clean it, put it back together to bring it to the condition it was originally produced. Now with the Lord, this work is more comprehensive. For it includes not only the restoration of man to the former state that Adam enjoyed before the fall, that of perfection of mind and body, but the perfection of the earth to that of Eden before the fall. We look at the inventions of the day which relieve man of the sweat of brow, and these are what we call restitution blessings. For from our chronology, we believe these restitution times began with the second presence of our Lord in 1874. This strange act, restitution, in its entirety, will affect every aspect of our life. It will bring understanding. It will bring an end to death. It will bring an end of the remission of evil. It will bring righteousness, which shall flourish. For the third note of this song states, who shall fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy. Or stated differently in another translation, who shall fear thee? Who shall not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name, since thou alone art bountiful? As strange as it may seem to the common man, every act of our Heavenly Father is an act of favor. The sentence of death and permission of evil overrode for our good. Who shall not glorify God when the realization of all these benefits are manifested before the entire world, as described in these various scriptures, 1 Timothy 2:4, we'll have all men to be saved to come to a knowledge of the truth, Isaiah 11:9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 26:9. For when the judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. In Isaiah 25:7-8, 7th, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Yes, no more ignorance, full disclosure, and ability to understand. And the 25:8, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God shall wipe away tears from all their faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off the face of the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Yes, Adamic death will be put to an end. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. And in the ninth verse, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Yes, all mankind will rejoice with the realization of the benefits of the ransom price provided on their behalf, and made effective for them through the new covenant, which is mentioned in Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, they'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And the 31st verse, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in the inward parts, write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest. Saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I remember their sin no more. In Isaiah 65, 24 and 5, And it shall come to pass, before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Can you see the close proximity of the Lord to the relationship of mankind during the millennial age? You will read the desires of the heart before it finds expression in words. And the 21st verse of the 65th chapter of Isaiah, The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Yes, no more evil, nor the ability to hurt, for the former things are passed away. And this brings us to the last and fourth note of our song. For all the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Or from another translation, For all the nations shall come and worship in thy presence, because thy righteous acts are manifested. Yes, righteous acts, those strange acts, will be manifested for all to see. It will mean the raising of the dead to life here in the earth again, as spoken by our Lord in John 5:28-29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto a resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto a resurrection of judgment. This song, played on the harp of God, is summarized in the word restitution, the restitution of all things. When all nations have come to the realization of the love and mercy of the Heavenly Father in all these righteous acts, they will truly worship and love him as we do now. This strange act includes the pouring out of the seven last plagues. As in the last plagues on Egypt affect only the Egyptians and not the nation of Israel, as told us in Exodus 8:22, we conclude that these last seven plagues were poured upon Babylon and her daughter systems, and therefore did not affect the true church, only in the aspect of releasing them from the captivity of that false system of worship. It was at this time the nominal system was spewed out of the mouth of the Lord, as told us in Revelation 3:16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It was immediately after our Lord's second presence in 1874 that this corrupt system fell. The true people of God were told to come out, and the seven last plagues were released. As we read in Revelation 18:4, as we read before, I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, they be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. Now these plagues are listed in the last four verses of our text of the 15th chapter, when we read, And after this I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony of heaven was open. The seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. These seven angels are messengers, are those mentioned in the first verse, brethren, this side the veil. For it is these, having the responsibility and direction of the Lord, to execute his judgments, as we read in Psalm 149, 5 through 9. Let the saints be joyful in glory, and let them sing aloud of their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen, and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains, and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all the saints, praise ye the Lord. Now verse 6 of the 15th chapter informs us that these true saints have kept their robes white and clean. That is, they have maintained their justification, and they are girded with golden girdles. Girdles are the sign of servitude. Gold is a picture of divine authority of the Heavenly Father. So what are these plagues, and how do they work? The Lord, in the time of his second presence, has a gift for a specific individual. This gift is the truth, meet in due season, which he provided to a special servant, a faithful and wise one, as we read in Matthew 24:45. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over all his household, to give him meat in due season. Now this servant, whom we believe to be Brother Russell, was given meat in due season, present truth, which he did not keep to himself, but dispensed it to all that would have it. This truth was a plague upon the nominal system, in that it dispelled the error of the Dark Ages, during which papacy kept the scriptures in sackcloth and ashes, and developed the God-dishonoring doctrines of hellfire, trinity, and so forth. Truth on these subjects was like water putting out a fire. And this not only affected that system, but those associated with it, for it was a church-state affair. Therefore, these plagues affected the entire civilized Christian world. One of the four beasts provided the seven vials. Now, in this instance, since their source is from God, these four beasts are considered to be the four attributes of his character, namely justice, love, wisdom, and power. Now, in this case, since these plagues are retributive in their effect, we believe this beast to be his justice. And as we read, the temple was filled with smoke. Smoke is the effect of blindness, confusion. And so when we viewed the effect of these plagues from the glory of God on the nominal church, the temple, we find it, the nominal system, filled with confusion. And hasn't this been the case? The truth has removed the true saints from this system, and similar to the salt having lost its savor, any truth left in that system is only milk of the word, and most of that is spoiled milk. These seven plagues are related to us in the 16th chapter, and they were poured out. As we read in the first verse of the 16th chapter, I heard a voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Yes, these plagues, each of which is described in the 16th chapter, was truth poured out. Its effect resulted in not only the dissolution of the church-state system, but produced the great time of trouble as spoken in Daniel. And at this time shall Michael stand up, the great prince with standards of the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation, even to the same time, and to that time Thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. A contributing factor producing this trouble, which we are now in and have been in for over 100 years, is the increase of knowledge on every subject, with the added ability now to reach any part of the globe in seconds. This concept was unheard of in my younger years. The Internet, Google, so forth, provides knowledge on any subject instantaneously. The words of Daniel are truly prophetic. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Can you see those words are just truly prophetic? And we have seen them come to pass. Well, how is your harp? Is it in tune? And are you rejoicing in the song of Moses and the Lamb, the song of your faith? Do you rejoice to sing with the fellow servants of the cross? Well, I'm sure you do. In Isaiah 38:20, we read, "The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." You know, you will not be the only ones to sing, for we are told that the Lord will sing to us at the end of our pilgrim way. Be faithful, dear brethren, that you can hear that song. In Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." Well, may the Lord add his blessing. Over anything said amiss, keep your hearts and your harp true to God.